My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians in a most lovely chapter. It was a bit of a problem which I chose as a text, but I think maybe the pretty obvious one is chapter 4 in Philippians and verse 11, and particularly the latter half of that verse. Not that I speak in respect of wants. Now here we come to it. For I have learnt. It always amazes me because I keep feeling I'm learning, you know, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I'm rather relieved that I didn't have that text 2 weeks ago when I'd had my little accident, because it would look rather pointed. But I am learning to be content in whatsoever state I am. And not only in that, but in all sorts of things. Now then, it's a lovely text. And I'm going to ask at the beginning now, have you got spiritual contentment this morning? That's a tough one, isn't it? Have you? Spiritual contentment. Do you remember another verse that says, godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. Now, are we there? Now, the theme I have, as you know, is a theme I've given it a little title, Great Expectations. Now, the great expectations, in my mind, I've got it like this. The expectations of God in his people. Or if you like, you can change it a little. And in helping us, our expectations of God to help us in his expectations of us. What does he require of me? And this is something very often that we really do overlook. We can be men and women of grace, we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but seldom do we pause and think, how should I react? How should I respond? And very often we allow our old ways not to creep in like they used to, but partially, so we don't react in the way that we should. So what the apostle is saying here, and remember, he's writing from appalling conditions. He's writing from prison. And he doesn't know if he will be released. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. And yet he's able to write a most beautiful epistle. It is beautiful. Now, if you ask me it's my favorite epistle, you'll put me to a hard task, because I think I like Ephesians very much. But if you ask me what church I would like to belong to in the New Testament, I would like to belong to the Church of Philippi. Now, had they got faults? I suppose they had. They're not mentioned so much. But one fault is mentioned, and it is that they are over-generous. Now, of all faults, is a nice fault to have. It's better to err on the side of generosity than on the other side. It was a lovely church, and you can see by the endearing way he talks to them. And when he was in prison, when everyone else and every church forgot him, did you listen carefully to the reading? When every other church had forgotten him, they didn't forget him. It's lovely, isn't it? You didn't forget me. Even he said, when I was free and when I was in Thessalonica, you remembered me there in case I had need. So this is a very lovely church, a beautiful church. And he writes his epistle to them. Now then, he's writing to his own people. Mercifully, his expectations are linked with his grace that enables us with our cooperation. Remember that little word, that little Greek we had years ago, our generous cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, to whom is he speaking? Well, if you look at Philippians 3 and verse 9, I'll stay there just for a minute or so. Here's the verse. He tells us exactly where he stands spiritually. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All his life, he had tried to please God. You know, he was a Pharisee, an Hebrew of the Hebrews and so on, and a Pharisee. He had tried by meticulous behavior or adherence to the law to try and please God. But how can a sinful heart please God? How can it not be proud of what it's doing? It will spoil it in one way or another. And he says, to his great relief, he says, I'm not found there anymore. I'm found in Christ. Now, is that where you are this morning? Found in Christ. He said, not boasting anymore. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, trying to please God the best way I could, but always falling short of the glory of God. But through faith in Christ, that he lived for me a perfect life and imputed to me, and he died for me a death, I would be eternally dying for in hell. So by an awakened soul, by twin gifts, the ability to repent, we can be sorry by our own strength, but the ability to repent and to exercise the gift of faith, we come to him and we are found in him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now that's the people whom he's addressing. Now the main thrust of this passage here is the battle of the mind. Now then, we know, don't we, of the soul, which we often refer to, that the center of my hand there be the heart, the pilot's place of the soul, and the faculties, sensibility of the soul, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. That is, the expressions of the soul, the facilities, are my body. You know, that's why we put our body as a living sacrifice. But my body, what my hands do and where my feet go, are ruled by these faculties, by my mind and my will and so on, and my affections. And they are ruled by a changed heart. And a changed heart is by a sovereign act of God. So that when we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. We are new creations. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. But special amongst all those faculties is the mind. The mind rules in a great way. It decides what the memory will recall. It decides what the affections will embrace. It decides what the conscience, what kind of a standard it will have. And it decides what the will do. So the mind really is number one man. And is very much in touch with the heart. Now then, very often in the Bible, the heart and the mind are interchangeable. They have their separate identity, but they're very close. It's as if the mind were a doorway to the heart, if we can look at it like that. Now, here we're talking about the battle of the mind. So what have we here? The enlightened mind of a changed heart. Now, John Owen, one of the Puritans, I've often quoted this to you, talked of the frontiers of our minds. Now, Satan does not know what's going on in your mind. He does not. He has a good idea because we give so many giveaways. It is only God that knows your mind. And ourselves to a certain degree, and as far as we're able to remember or choose to remember, but it is God that knows me altogether. But Satan will do this. He will come to the, as if he was coming to a door with his wares, put his foot in the door, and very often to get rid of him, you buy something from him, but it's in. And that's what he does. He gets his foot in, and he won't go unless you resist him very strongly. He comes to the frontiers of the mind. Now, God's aim here, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And yet, why does he say rejoice in a chapter that is so very, very serious? It is a serious chapter. Why does he say that? Well, he says it because rejoice means something special here. Now, if as a young boy I had a new bike, I jumped for joy, I got a smile, and I'm friendly with everybody for the next day or two because I have a new bike. Or later, in these days, if you have a new car, on a second car even, you think what a lovely car and a good make of a car, and anything new, we're happy for a while and we rejoice, and a broad smile, I want to show everybody what we've got. It's natural, but we're not talking about that. You know, it really is not that at all. It's a different meaning to this word, rejoice. It's a joy out here in the heart of my soul. There's one Welsh hymn that's not translated. It would be lovely if they were all translated, but there are so many thousands of them, you have to have a very thick book, wouldn't you? But if we chose, say, a couple of hundred of them. But there's one that says, "In my tears, the joy of my heart will say that thou art wise and good." Do you see the quality of joy? In my tears. When things don't go right even, the joy of my heart will be maintained, and I will say that thou art wise and thou art good. So that's a command. I want you to have that rejoicing. And it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord when? Sometimes, on occasions, when you're happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So that's our great theme now. Now then, this will depend then upon our relationship with God. And a relationship with God is unshakable. Now, my theme now this morning is this. God has a pattern for us. These are the headings. God has a pattern for us, for our lives. And God, if we keep to that pattern, gives us a special kind of peace. And if we are recipients of that peace, he gives us power to maintain it. Three easy words to remember: a pattern of life, the peace of God, and power to be able to perform it. Those three. Now here we go. The pattern of God. What is meant by joy in God? In Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, let me read these to you. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." Because we are in the atonement, we joy in God. Now try and think, God is a spirit, try and think of ourselves now, immerse in God. And whatever your circumstances are, whatever your feelings are, immerse yourself, almost in a spiritual, physical way, immerse yourself in joy in God, or lean back on him this morning. Now, this leads to a consistent Christianity. It's something I long for. I try it and endeavor to keep that, so that I'm consistent. In North Wales, we have a word for people that are not consistent. It's not referring to Christians, but general. It's oriog. Now, you've no idea what that means. How is it nice to say something you don't know now? Oriog. Now, the Welsh word for an hour is yr awr, the hour. Oriog means hourly. What's he like? Oriog. 1 hour is like this, the next hour is like that. He'll look at you today, and he won't look at you tomorrow. He's oriog. He's hourly. You never know how to take him or her. You just have to take them as they are. It's very difficult. It's awful to be like that. But how wonderful it is if we can endeavor by God's grace to be consistent. Now, don't you think now, isn't Satan going to attack that consistency, that we might be up and down Christians? Up 1 minute, down the next, unreliable in every spiritual way. Now, he's going to attack that, and that's going to be an attack on the mind. Because if he can get you to think in his way, then he's put you out of action. He can't win you. He can't take you away from God. But certainly, he can put you out of action. And he can put some actions, people out of action for the rest of their lives, sadly. So we're dealing with that. So in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, every word here, "be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, in various translations, and they're all very good, you know, these Greek words are like this. They have facets. And it depends upon the attitude and maybe the theology of your translator, what he's going to put, or whether he is deeply in the things of God or only on the surface. Depends. So you have to watch your translations. "Be careful for nothing." You can put anxieties, and you'll find anxieties there very often. It's not enough, you know. Do I surprise you? Well, anxieties. Don't let your heart be full of anxieties. That's good. Anxieties weigh me down, worries about my health, worries about my money, worries about all sorts of things, worries about all sorts of things in life, anxieties. And we all know here what it means to be anxious. And anxiety wears you down. And when you're anxious, you cannot shine for God. You cannot be radiant for God. Now, careful goes a bit further. Full of care. Let me give you a word from Paul. I read it to you a fortnight ago. And not only this, his anxieties, but the care of all the churches. Things that I'm concerned about. The concern for the welfare of my church. The concern for the spiritual welfare of my children. Cares. They're rather different than little fretful things, little anxieties, important as they are, and how they indeed can fill our lives. But full of care is to be weighed down, not only with little worries, but with major things for the cause of God and the prosperity of the work of God. So he says, "No, come on now. Be full of care for nothing." But you see, we put brackets, don't we? I'm willing to accept that verse, but if you only knew what I have to put up with, you'd excuse me, Lord. In brackets, I've got that. No brackets. Take the brackets away and let whatever's in between drop out. Be full of care, anxieties, weights, whatever you may call them, for nothing. Not allowed. No options here. So there must have been a church that was worrying about this and worrying about that and full of care about this and full of care about the other. So he's telling them not to be like that. So that's his advice. But you might say, well, how can I be like that? Not full of care about anything, any other person that may be getting at me or a worry or a thing or a second, nothing. How can it be done? I'll tell you how, he says. Bring everything to me. Just look at this wonderful verse that we have here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything? Yes, everything. Well, some things. Now, I have difficulty here, I confess. I find I can pray for other people, for the church, for the family, but I find it very difficult to pray for anything for myself. Because when I think of the needs in this world, I do find it difficult to find. I say, well, I might need that, but I find that difficult there. Do you have difficulties in some areas? It's something I have to work on. We all have to work something there. He said, but bring everything. Tell me everything. Big things, little things. Things so small that you would never tell another person. Because they say, that's nothing. God won't say that. He said, come on, cast your burden upon the Lord, whatever it is. Bring everything to me. So he tells us to do that. But how? And supplication with thanksgiving. Do you thank him? Now, before you pray now, have you remembered to thank him before you make requests? For answers already given. For kindness already shown. You know, there's something so wonderful about thanking. You know, with little children, I know we have to teach them to say thank you, but there is something lovely when a child says thank you. It's lovely. We know they're trained to do it. But sometimes it is really, oh, that's great, you know. And it goes, it fills your heart with gladness. God loves it. You might say, well, does God need anything? No, he doesn't. But it gladdens God's heart when his people thank him. Let us not be an unthankful people, ungrateful people. With your thanksgiving, listen to the verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Tell him. Let him know all about it. Now then, what is this? It's guarding your mind. It's safeguarding your mind with anything that may press upon it, anything that may weigh upon it. And Satan will push it, you know. Oh, you're worried. That'll never get solved, and so on. He'll push it and weigh you down, not only with bad things, but even things that you can have a legitimate right to worry about. He'll make it so that you're obsessed with it and preoccupied with it, so that you're completely preoccupied. The Lord says, now look, I know. I'm not telling you to be unconcerned, but bring it to me. Cast your burden on the Lord and do so with thanksgiving, and let your request be made known unto God. Now, that's the first thing. That's a pattern he wants us to live. If we do that, we will joy in God, and we will joy in God always, in all our circumstances, in any situation. We will joy in God. That's the pattern. Now, if we do that, the result is the peace of God. There is a basic peace of God, which I only need to refer to, and that is justification by faith, where we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is unshakable, unmovable, and that is always there. Now, you can have that, and yet you're not exercising the pattern that you should. You're a good person, but you're down, or whatever. So he says, now look, if you will follow this, I will help you. Cast your burden on me, and the result will be the peace of God. Do you see the difference? Peace with God is my relationship. But the peace of God in every moment and every day of my life, in every circumstance, in anything that anybody may say, in us may be found an excellent spirit. Why? Because we cherish in our hearts the peace of God. That wonderful verse that I love, and I think many of you love as well. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall ruffle us. Nothing. So this is a peace of God. In Romans 8:28, we know this to be true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. A background to those who are justified by faith is that he is in the pattern of our life, and he is working. Now this peace then is indescribable. Even that lovely hymn that says peace, perfect peace, and it's beautiful. But it, however lovely it is, it does not describe this. It says in verse 7, that passes all understanding. And let's make a little picture. Here is where understanding starts. It's the end of the pulpit. And that is where my little understanding finishes. I can't understand anymore. My feeble little mind can't understand anymore. But this peace goes right through my thinking and beyond. What do I mean by that? Things I cannot understand in this life. Things I cannot understand why. Sorrows I cannot see why they happen to me. Things that happen to my children or grandchildren. Things that are past my understanding. This peace passeth understanding. Do you see the picture? It's still there. This peace is still there. Now, it baffles the unbeliever, and it inspires our fellow believer in seeing that this person does really, with all his heart, believe in God. You know, our dear friend Job in the Old Testament, with all the losses he had, his children and his wife dragging him down, and his friends no comfort to him, and his children all killed, and all his goods gone. Everything you put up and adds up for happiness. And then he was covered with sores and so on. And do you remember what he said? Do you remember? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. And what did he say? What a nuisance. How inconvenient. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we reach it? We can, you know, by the grace of God. The grace of God is something that we cooperate with him and respond to it. Now then, it inspires our fellow Christian. Now, this peace then, what will it do? It will keep your heart and mind. Now, this is why I mentioned the soul earlier on. Heart, center there, and the mind. Now then, it doesn't matter here really, because my heart, or the center of my being, can be in turmoil. Yours? At times, it can be in turmoil. You know? And my mind can be in a storm, and although it may be silent, it's full of noise, of thinking. And somebody might speak to me, and I don't hear them, and they say, "Are you listening to me?" And you're far away, because you're immersed in your anxieties and your griefs, whatever it may be. Like that, if you're not careful, it can grip your heart. It can grip your mind. But this peace, the word in the original is, will garrison your heart, your affections, your thinking. You know what a garrison is? You see the thickness of castle walls? They're so thick, aren't they? Well, garrison, they're just little flimsy walls as compared to the walls of grace that will garrison our hearts, garrison our minds. This peace will do that. So what does it mean? So when something is coming at me and hurtling at me, sometimes with circumstances, sometimes with the hatred of Satan, and suddenly it comes right up and it wallops, it bangs against a wall of peace. Because I'm living according to the pattern and exercising it, and the peace of God safeguards my heart. And it does not go into turmoil. Do you remember when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was on the sea with his disciples? And he was resting, it was a terrible storm. And they got very grumpy. And they said, "He didn't care. Does he didn't care that we drown? Doesn't he care if we perish? You know, what kind of person is he? Look at him. He's asleep there." And do you remember the words he said to them? He said, "Well, first of all, see, stop it. Wind, go on. Be still." And he turned to them and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And we're talking about justification by faith now, but the exercising of the grace of God. They were forgetting that he was with them in the boats, weren't they? Do we forget that he is with us and will never leave us or forsake us? This calls for spiritual discipline. It isn't an easygoing Christianity. These are the great expectations of God. Come now, don't be an hourly Christian. Come now and grant that you will safeguard your mind and what is allowed to rest there, and cast your burden on the Lord, and the peace of God will protect you from many a buffeting. Do that now, and don't be of little faith. Or in other words, put on the helmet of salvation. Or in this positive way, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, things that creep in, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every unclean little thought, every contrary little thought, everything. Bring them in chains to Christ and leave them there. But that's all negative. What shall I fill my mind with? Philippians 4 verse 8, look at it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." The truth of God and truthfulness. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think." I call this epistle very often the epistle of thinking. Think on these things. And then he helps them. In verse 9 he says, "Those things which you have both learned," "which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do." Now you know that I have lived by the grace of God to the glory of God. You know that. I've been an honest messenger of God. I've been faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. Then put it into practice. These things which you have seen, these things which you have learned. Do that. And if you do that, he comes back again, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now look at that. Not only the peace of God shall be yours, but the God of peace shall follow you around and be with you wherever you go. What a promise. Can you see the heights that this epistle is reaching? Are you there? You aiming for it? It's worthwhile, isn't it? The mind. And lastly, the power of God. We might say, well, all right, Paul. But you're special, Paul. You're special. You remember in your conversion and when you went to Ananias, and Ananias protested and said, what an awful man you were. And then God said, but he is a chosen vessel. You're special, Paul. We're just ordinary little people. How can we have the power to be able to live according to that pattern? To be recipients of that peace. And he tells us, no, look, he said, I'm in prison. I know both how to be abased. I know how to be treated as if I were scum. I know what it means to be spat upon. I know what it means to be stoned. I know what it means to be criticized. I know all that. I know both how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Like when Epaphroditus came to me and the thought that you remembered me. I know those things. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. All these things happen to me. Both to abound and to suffer loss. That I accept this as my loss. Sometimes I'm hungry. Sometimes I'm full. Sometimes I'm hurting with whiplashes. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes they hate me. Sometimes they love me. I know that. The ups and downs of life. I'm buffeted like you are. In another part we are told that they were of men as like passions as we are. I'm only an ordinary man. If you hit me, it'll hurt. If you stone me, it stings. It does all that. Not that I speak in respect of wants, but I've learned something. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wonderful. Do you see? Wonderful. Shall I ask you and myself with you, are we content in him? That's not complacency. That's not a kind of a laid back and this popular word cool. It's not that. It's beautiful. It's spiritual. And it's something we have to work on all the days of our lives. And maybe we'll be able to see in time, I am learning, other times I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a remarkable verse. And it's wonderful to live there. And he advocates that. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. But Paul, you haven't told us how. You've only told us that you are in that lovely arena of grace. But you haven't told us how. Then we go to verse 13 in chapter 4. He says, well, I can do all things. Oh, what a boaster. I can do all things. And I think I told you once, one of the old Welsh preachers took his glasses off and he put them on again. There must be a mistake in scripture here. Is Paul boasting, you know, really kept driving it home like that? And what a thing to say. I can do anything. And people talk like that. You give me a job and I'll do it. I can do all things. No, it's a very humble statement. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When I am weak, then I am strong. His strength is perfected in weakness. This verse is absolute humility. Yes, I can tackle anything. I can go through any situation. I can bear anything. I can do anything, but not on my own. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's my secret. And that's your secret. And he's as much for you as he is for me. God's expectations. They are great expectations. Let's look at them. Let's measure ourselves and be willing to be honest, not look at others, not judge another person, not judge the church and say they. Once people say they about the church or them, it's us. When Daniel prayed for a very wayward God's people, he identified himself, you know, us. He is our strength. He is our all. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. And then this refrain, his love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now you all know that, don't you? Would you like to say that refrain with me? All right, let's say it. His love, come on, his love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy kindness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, that we might be unmistakably men and women of grace. Amen.